So this morning, as we celebrate the day of Pentecost, we are completing our series on John 20 and 21, where we have talked about going from meetings to mission. And so as we conclude that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, to the 21st, the last chapter, and to the last few verses there, beginning with verse 18. And there we read, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. Every one of them were written down. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Picture with me for just a moment the Apostle John sitting and writing at his desk. He has just finished writing this amazing-filled gospel. Reading and studying this book, we have found ourselves in the company of Jesus, who uses John's words and the Spirit's presence to bring life and purpose to our lives. We have found ourselves in the scenes, in the conversations, and in the meetings with Jesus. We have come to recognize that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Son of God. And we have joined the disciples who are committing to follow him through thick and thin, wherever he leads. One of the misunderstandings that often develops among people who have tried to follow Jesus for a very long time is that our spiritual sense, our spiritual world, often gets separated from our ordinary, real world in which we live and raise our children. It becomes a struggle to keep our minds on God when we have taxes to pay and diapers to change. It's hard to sing, "This is my Father's world," while recovering from a pandemic, or "Our God reigns," while we watch on our screen children being killed in schools, or "Peace like a river," when war, civil unrest, and abuse dominate our news. But the Apostle John will have none of that. He reminds us that Jesus in flesh and in blood and moved into the neighborhood and took up residence with us in our messes. Jesus uses words that a five-year-old could understand. Words like light and bread, door, and water, and wind, to remind us that Jesus is inviting us into our world, that Jesus is not inviting us to run for the hills or to hunker down in bunkers, but that Jesus wants us to engage the world as he engaged the world. As John writes this incredible story that culminates in Jesus' death and resurrection, he shows us Jesus helping with wedding wine, with consoling loved ones, with going to church, and with cooking breakfast on the seashore. After writing of Jesus' meetings with Mary Magdala, the disciples and Thomas, Jesus then tells us that Jesus commissions his followers. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I now am sending you. So you and I are now in this story. And then John concludes his gospel, his epilogue, if you will, with three stories that have featured the Apostle Peter. The first, which we considered a couple of weeks ago, takes place on a beach in Galilee where Jesus, through a miraculous catch, reminds his followers that they are first and foremost to be fishers, dare I say, catchers of fish of people. The second story, which we reflected on last Sunday, takes place after the breakfast, where Jesus cares for Peter's soul and asks Peter, do you love me? Asked him three times, do you love me? And then restores Peter so that Peter can continue with God's mission. The third story for our consideration this morning takes place as Jesus commissions Peter with a final, follow me. So why Peter? John wants us to understand how his glorious resurrection is to be carried out in our daily life. Our life in the streets and in the marketplaces and in the houses. Just ordinary people like us, butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers. We don't wait. We don't have to wait until we die to experience and participate in Christ's resurrection life. We can start immediately, right here and right now, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, at our school, with people that we have grown up with, that we live with, study with, and work with. So far, in this 21st chapter, Jesus has offered three words to Peter. You'll remember his first word was, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then Jesus asked the second word. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then there was a third word that was almost identical to the first two. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus was restoring Peter to himself, to his mission. He was reminding the church and its leaders of the internal importance of loving Jesus first and foremost and with all your heart. Then in John 21, verses 18 and 19, in our text, Jesus offers that fourth word that says, amen. Amen. Peter, I want to tell you something very important. The last time Jesus used this phrase, somewhere translated verily or truly, verily, verily, or truly, truly, literally means amen, amen. The last time Jesus used it with Peter was when he predicted that Peter would deny him three times. And now Jesus is again predicting something rather ominous. He says, when you are old, you will stretch out your arms. He's saying, Peter, Peter, your life is going to be hard. And your death is going to be painful. Jesus is telling Peter not to have any illusions about what is coming. You see, following Jesus is not like marching in a victory parade for the rest of your life. So John writes, what Jesus says indicates the kind of death that Peter will die. The kind of death where his arms are outstretched. A crucifixion. Peter's often tried to follow Jesus in his own way. It usually hasn't worked out all that well. But Peter's getting better, and eventually he will learn. And then Jesus tells Peter that his upcoming martyrdom, his crucifixion, his sacrifice, his suffering, his pain will glorify God. In doing so, Jesus is reminding us once again, the way to glorify the Father, the way to be a part of his kingdom is not upward mobility. It is, in fact, downward mobility. It is following Jesus, following all the way to the cross. Jesus reminds us again that the way to glory in God's kingdom involves a cross. It involves suffering. It involves pain. It's about Jesus. It's what discipleship means. But why would Jesus give this kind of discouraging prophecy to Peter just after Peter has been restored, just before Jesus is leaving? I mean, it's like on a Sunday morning, you have three gentlemen that profess their faith in Jesus Christ, and then you say to them, you're going to suffer. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Why would you do that? Maybe in that case, it was to teach Peter and all future disciples that discipleship is neither a rose garden nor a triumphant blitzkrieg. Following Jesus entails suffering, persecution, the world's hate, and a level of giving up one's own life. I'm just laying it out there because they're going to find out anyway. We remember the end of Jesus' forerunner of John the Baptist. We know how that went. We remember what happened to the Apostle Paul. After all of his adventures, what happened? You see, it's not about doing what Jesus wants and I want. It's just about doing what Jesus wants. It's not a little bit of suffering over here on the side and most of the time living the good life. It's all about Jesus. All of the time, Paul says. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will, not may, but will be persecuted. Everyone, the text says. There's no asterisk, no exceptions, no fine print. Or maybe because it's kinder and wiser for Jesus to share the hard parts with Peter to underscore his missional success. We talked a couple of Sundays ago about the 153, how many fish they caught. Jesus is underscoring to Peter and to the apostles and to you and I, all who would follow him, that there will be successes. There will be 153. The boat will overflow. But put it in perspective, Jesus says. Or maybe it's so that when Peter is actually facing his martyrdom, he won't wonder, the thought won't cross his mind. Is this really God's payback for the time I failed and disappointed Jesus? He'll know it's not. This is a very hard prophecy to hear. Jesus cushions it just slightly by saying it will bring glory to God. But Jesus wants us to know that it is the way we lose, even more than the way we win, that gives the gospel credibility and brings glory to God. It's about a cross. This fourth word is a masterful commissioning. It is an ordination statement. in the best sense of master, full. Peter and all of Jesus' disciples are reminded by Jesus that a cross always accompanies his mission. And then Jesus offers a fifth word. John tells us, then he, that is Jesus, said to Peter, follow me. Now you and I both know that Jesus has said this to Peter before. In fact, he said it at the very beginning of Peter's ministry, and Peter said yes. You see, following Jesus means accepting his invitation to follow over and over and over again, sometimes daily and sometimes within that day, hour by hour or minute by minute. Notice Jesus doesn't say, lead in my name. He doesn't say, lead my flock. He doesn't say, strive to be the leader of my church. He doesn't say, Peter, go and turn the world upside down for me. Jesus just says something very clear, very simple, very brief. He says, follow me. Stay with the basics. Stay close. Always remember, I'm the leader, Jesus said. You're the follower. Keep it the main thing. Now, don't miss who is saying these words. It's Jesus. Jesus, the one crucified, the one who was martyred, and now the one who has risen, the one who is the conquering Lord. He is saying, please understand, I came through the cross, through the suffering, through death to be where I am today. And Peter, if you follow, if you stay close, you too will go through death and into life. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Jesus' knowledge, Peter's knowledge, our knowledge of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, allow us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter what's occurring in our life. Jesus knows that we, you and I, that is, every disciple needs to be a follower long before we can ever be a leader. You need to be a follower before you can be a pastor or a teacher or a missionary or an elder or a witness. And we can only be effective in those roles or in the role of being a disciple if we stay close. If we cease to follow Jesus, we can't participate in his mission. So Peter is looking over his shoulder and he sees John, the apostle. And he says to Jesus, what about John? Is John also going to end up an old man and glorify God in his death? Classic Peter. Forgiven, restored, now commissioned. But Peter still has some work to do, as we all do. There's still some growth that's necessary, as we all have. It's a journey. And then comes Jesus' sixth word. It's a word of rebuke. That is none of your business, Peter. Wow. You see, following Jesus demands for our, each disciple's attention. There is no time or benefit to speculate or to compare ourselves with others to know how they're doing, how we're doing in reference to them. We're to keep our eyes solely on Jesus. And the minute we start making comparisons, we lose our focus on Jesus. We lose our focus on obedience. We lose our focus on following him. See, each one of us is uniquely gifted, uniquely talented. We can't be concerned with another person's assignment in the kingdom. We must be fully focused on our own calling. And you all know what your assignment is, right? You've all worked that out with Jesus. truth is, nothing good comes from competition in the kingdom. Nothing good comes from comparison. Jesus does not judge us according to the talents and abilities of others. He judges us according to the talents and the abilities he has entrusted to us. Did we use them? Or did we bury them? God calls us to be faithful to what he has called and gifted us individually to do. We are not responsible for the giving of our gifts and our talents and our abilities. We didn't choose them. God chose them for us. He gave them to us. We are only responsible for how we use them in his kingdom. And he calls us to move forward in faith, to find our place, our lot in life, to be who God has called us to be with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You see, the Christian life is not about doing great things for God. It's about allowing Jesus to use us primarily in our weaknesses and our failures, and allowing ourselves to be rehabilitated through his grace and love so that we can be his witnesses, that we can be about his mission, that we can stay close. The Christian life is not about being a great leader. It's about being a great follower. It's not about becoming more and more, but about becoming less and less. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves, but being the one who points to Jesus. Jesus' last word, his seventh word, and seven has some biblical significance, reflects his first word to Peter. You must follow me. The call of Jesus to his fallen world doesn't change. Follow me. So Jesus' statement to Peter, if I want him, if I want John to remain alive until I return, that statement really messed up the early church and the early disciples, who took it literally and believed that Jesus was going to return before the apostle John died. And then John died. And the resulting response was confusion. It was trauma. And as a result, people have been interested in determining when Jesus is going to return. And while we may be a bit bewildered because Jesus said he would return shortly or soon, and it doesn't seem to us that these 2,000 some years that have passed are soon, we wonder why the long delay. But Jesus repeatedly reminded his disciples before he ascended that it is not for his disciples to know the times or the seasons. You see, that disqualification is followed almost immediately by a qualification that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You and I don't know when Jesus will return. We're not supposed to know. Jesus even said he didn't know. Nor are we to be distracted by it. Instead, we're to have this sense of urgency to be making disciples and to getting knees to bow toward Jesus in our world. We're to be missionaries. We're to be sent, not end time visionaries. So John's calling or gift noted here is the gift of abiding. The NIV says remaining. It's found in that classic passage of the vine in John 15 and here and in 15 other places in this gospel. John is traditionally known as the disciple who lived the longest and the only disciple who wasn't martyred. His abiding as a chronological component. John faithfully penned his gospel, faithful scripture, which is now abiding, remaining well over 2,000 years. He was writing these things down. His abiding has a scriptural component for us. John is obedient to Jesus' commission in John 20, 21. I am sending you. John would go to Ephesus, become the pastor there. He received the Holy Spirit in John 20, 23. He was bearing witness in John 21, 24. His abiding has a missional component to it. John defines himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who reclined next to Jesus, verse 23, at the Last Supper. His abiding has a deeply relational component as well. Abiding, just staying around, staying close to Jesus, is in addition to doing the things that Jesus tells us to do, essential to following. You see, Peter was called to action, John to abiding. Peter is faithful in his shepherding. John is faithful in his teaching through his writing. Peter to martyrdom, John to persevering. Peter to boldness, John to reflection. Both disciples are called to be witnesses to Jesus. Both disciples had different callings, but both disciples were faithful to their calling. The call of John is neither superior or inferior to Peter's, just different. It is these functions, not these two persons, that are significant for the church. It is the faithfulness and obedience to fulfilling the mission that is significant for disciples and essential in bringing in Christ's mission. The church needs Peter's and John's in leadership, on mission, and in service. The church needs active and contemplative discipleship. They need proclaiming and writing. We need pastoring and pondering. We need Martha's and Mary's. We need being in the study and being in the marketplace. We need evangelistic preachers and we need evangelistic teachers. The church needs the gifts that God has entrusted to it. So this is what it means to follow Jesus. Step one to being a disciple is to love God. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? When we have failed to be the person God has called us to be and we want to follow Jesus, the first step is to declare our love. And to do it over and over and over again. Step two to being a disciple is to fish for and feed his sheep. Jesus reminds each one of Peter's declarations of love with, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The truth is sin and failure are always communal. People know. Restoration is always communal. Teaching the word of God is always communal. Caring for one another is always communal. Our lives are on display. Our lives of God's grace and forgiveness. On display not only to one another, but to a fallen world outside. Step three to being a disciple. Prepare to die well. What? Yeah. Prepare to die well. See, if we live well, we can die well. John 21, 18 is Jesus' statement about Peter's dying. Now, tradition says that Peter was sentenced to die by crucifixion, but he didn't want to die like his Lord. And so he was crucified upside down as a mark of his humility. John writes that Jesus told Peter his death would be of such significance that it would glorify God, like Jesus' death did. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He brought glory, the scripture says, to his father. Impetuous Peter, for all of his gaffes and all of his failures, would follow Jesus so well in his life that even in his death, he would glorify the Father as well. It's an amazing testimony. Are our lives bringing glory to God? Because you see, after a faithful life, even our death glorifies God. God is far more interested in where we are going than in where we have been. Forgiven and following Jesus, we, you, I, anyone, everyone can bring glory to God. See, John 21 is not the end. It could have been, but it's not. In fact, it is just the beginning. All we need to do is turn the page. The end of John's gospel gives way directly into Luke's Acts of the Apostles. John writes his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Luke pens Acts to show that when believers receive the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit comes upon them, that they will be his witnesses wherever they go. So following Jesus requires staying around, abiding, and it requires moving on into mission. It involves coming to worship and then moving out into the world. You see, belief is not faith until we act on it. Following is not possible by simply standing still. Every time the good news, the Gospel of John, enters into our heart, it must turn into acts. Gospel embraced always leads to acts done. Our acts must always begin in the gospel. The things we do in life should never be self-focused, always God-honoring. All of our acts are birthed in good news. The Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, the day we're celebrating today, means that the gospel of love must produce acts of love. Our gospel of mercy must produce acts of mercy. Our gospel of resurrection must produce lives, acts of resurrection and life. Witnessing Jesus' death and resurrection makes us witnesses. And we can either be a good witness or a not good witness, depending on what we do and what we fail to do. So to all, those who stood here this morning, but to all of us as we stood and offered God our praises, all who profess their love for Jesus Christ, may you be blessed by God's presence and his Spirit's power. May you dwell in the grace of the cross and in the hope of the empty tomb, in the assurance of your restoration, in the power of his Spirit. But most of all, may you always believe that God is your ever-present help in time of trouble. And having met him, you may follow him. After having been with him, you may act on his mission. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for raising Jesus from the dead and for providing us a future in the middle of our guilt, our grieving, our pain, and the messes of our life. Thank you for the miracles that you do in our life, for your daily provision, for your willingness to forgive our failures. Thank you for restoring our heart and soul. Thank you for using us, even in our brokenness, to care for one another, for the marginalized, for the weakest, for the most vulnerable. Thank you, Father, for those who have stood with us today, for Chase, for Matthew, for Parker, to say they love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Father, thank you. They are part of the family. Use them to build your kingdom. Father, make us all shepherds, actively pursuing acts of obedience and fully abiding in you as we follow Jesus on mission to build his church. Father, this is our prayer. We offer it in the name of the risen Christ. And all God's people said, amen.